And Lord, we thank you for your grace extended towards us. It is awesome in our eyes to think of the privileged position that we have to know and to understand the Scripture. As your Scripture states, I mean, there were generations of holy men in the Old Testament that longed to understand, that looked intently in the Word, and didn't understand and couldn't understand the mysteries that you would later to reveal and reveal to us. And we do know, and we do understand, and we thank you, Lord. Beyond our words, we thank you and are grateful in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so if there's one point, I already said it, if there's one point that came across in your lesson this week, is the extreme privileged position that you have to be able to read the Scripture and to know it and to understand it. It is, I can't find words that are extreme enough to talk about the extreme privilege of knowing the Word of God. We all interact with unbelievers. And I'll tell you, this is something that Jesus talked about here that is a major feature of this chapter, and that's the inside and outside. Now, I'm going to bring this up a couple of times. Dr. Jacob brought this up a few weeks ago in talking about insiders and outsiders. And yet, Jesus does it in almost in passing until you hit Matthew 13. So, that's where I'm going to start. Actually, I'm going to start in Matthew 12. I'm going to piece through. I'm going to work into 13. We're going to talk about sower, seed, and soil, which was, of course, your reading lesson for the week. Okay? So, 12:43, just to pick up the idea, is he's talking about an unclean spirit. Okay? So, now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through, this is in Matthew, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, doesn't find it, then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, he finds it unoccupied, swept, put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits, more wicked than itself. They go and live there, and the last day of this man becomes worse than the first. And then Jesus comments, that is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Okay? A growing condition of Israel that is worsening because he is preaching to them now in the flesh. Okay, so you understand this from what Jesus brings. And yes, it is goodness and light. But Jesus also brings a level of condemnation that the world has never seen before. Okay? Because Jesus is there and he's saying, look at me. Look at me. And if you don't believe my words, believe my works. Because I only do what the Father enables me to do. Okay? So, here's this level of condemnation Jesus is bringing that he brings out to the people. So, this generation is worse than others, and it is worsening. And while he was still speaking, the multitudes, behold, now here we go, with the inside and outside. While he was still speaking to the multitude, behold, his mother and brothers were standing where?
Outside.
Okay, now this is part of this is metaphor, but just notice the language. We're standing outside seeking to speak to him. Mother, brothers, outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother, your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Okay? What's his point there so far? Inside? Outside. What's he say to his disciples? You're inside. They are outside. You are in my presence. They are not in my presence. Inside, outside. You're going to get this again. Watch. Okay, so now moving to 13. On that same day, so right after this, Jesus went out of the house, was sitting by the sea, Great multitudes gathered to him so that he had to get into a boat and he sat down. And the whole multitude was standing on the beach. All right, now, here again. What do you see? Inside, outside. The separation between Jesus and the multitudes couldn't be more severe than it is right here, where Jesus purposely steps outside of their circle. I want you to see this. He spoke many things to them. How? In parables. Now, this is a major turn. MacArthur made this point in the lesson. This is a major turn in his ministry. Because from this point on, that's all they're going to get. It's going to be parables. So, standing up, they said many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road. The birds came and ate it up. Others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up. They had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, now remember, he's preaching to this whole crowd on the beach. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns. Thorns came up, choked them out. Others fell on the good soil. And those yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? This is an answer question. Why? Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. He shall have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, this goes back, this is not news. In their case, is the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing. He's talking about this generation in Israel. Okay? He's talking about this generation in Israel. You will keep on hearing, but you're not going to understand. You'll keep on seeing. You will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Talking about this current generation of Israel, Israel as a whole. But, disciples, blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. So now, he not only has given them the ability to hear, he's now going to explain what he just taught. How much better is that?
That's great.
I mean, we do have the ability, okay, to read the scripture and to interact with the Holy Spirit, because he has found himself faithful to teach us and illuminate us through the scripture. Okay, so we do have some feature of that. However, you got Jesus standing right in front of you in the flesh. I mean, I've got to think that's the ultimate teaching experience. Even though he could be a little rough sometimes.
Yeah.
You could be a little tough.
And they didn't always understand.
No.
Even
late in his ministry, the apostles, after 3.5 years or so, were still at a loss as to what he was talking about as far as his resurrection was concerned. 3.5 years. I mean, talk about dullness. Okay, so, when anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one... Now watch the progression of this. He does not understand it. And then the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one in whom seed was sown beside the road. Now we're going to talk about these soil conditions. We're going to talk about them more in depth. All right. And then the one whom seed was sown in the rocky places. This is a man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Think about now. I made a note to myself to say this. Think about this in your condition of your heart. Okay. Assess your heart according to what Jesus is talking about. Now, you may want to think about the beginning, the condition of your heart, and which one of these doorways you came through as far as your personal testimony is concerned. I don't know any of you that are saved from the womb. The scripture speaks of John the Baptist. You were saved in the womb. Okay, Carol Donaldson makes me stand down. Okay. Very few of us. So all of us came through. And I'm asking you the condition that you tend to slide back into. The condition of your heart. So this is self-assessment before it's anything else. Okay. One whom was sown in rocky places, this is the one who hears it with joy, immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself. It's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away.
That's what's wrong with the church, the easy believer.
See a lot of that, okay?
There's depth to it.
You're right.
No call for repentance.
When you preach a gospel of warmth and gladness and no weeds in your yards if you come to Jesus, then what you get when persecution hits is you get falling away. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're kidding yourself personally. If you're holding on to what Jesus is going to do for you.
Not to mention the sin of that being preached from the one preaching it.
Greater condemnation,
yeah,
for those that preach that. Because they are leading many astray. Agreed. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worry of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. He went on with this parable. Okay. Now, my question to you is 100, 60, and 30. What did you think? Was it my question? I just asked it. Okay, Ozzy.
Not every one produces the same amount of fruit.
All of it's good, right? I mean, Jesus is not condemning the 60 as being better than the 30 or the 100 over the 30. What he's saying is there will be a difference in the harvest. There's going to be a difference, but be about the hearts. I mean, I think that's his point here, is that they will not all look the same. Right?
It's about the hearts.
Well, okay. Do you want to compare yourself to other Christians? In some sense, yes, you do.
Well, you're going to come up short.
Well, comparing yourself to Jesus, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't talk about short if I were you.
Okay. Now let me go to a couple of major points. Now, this is a commentary done by N.T. France, and if you guys are into such things, N.T. France is an eminent New Testament theologian, particularly on the Gospel of Matthew. So, not hard to remember, N.T. France. The guy is terrific, but he, okay, so these are, and I'm going to just zip through some of what he has to say.
Right.
He leaves his family. I'm going to, zipping? Is that what you're saying?
I said you were going to zip.
I do have a hard time zipping. Okay. Matthew creates a closer link with the preceding narrative. Okay, now he's linking both where I started and then the narrative in Matthew 13. Okay? So, it's his mother, brothers, sisters at the door, outside, and then he's linking it. Matthew was linking that situation with Matthew 13. Okay? France is saying that Matthew is linking. Okay? You're snickering. Okay. The idea of leaving his family outside. So there's the outside and the inside. Jesus had just spoken to the apostles of the special privilege they had to be regarded as his true family. Okay, so again, this is in stark terms, that is not my family, you are my family. And what's the separation between the two? It is obviously faith. Now, you know, Roman Catholics want to talk about Mary, and I have no problem with what a godly woman she was, okay? But did Mary always believe that Jesus was the Christ?
No.
Don't know. You know, you really don't know. You really do get the sense with her at the foot of the cross, she absolutely believed, and Jesus took time to care for her. However, don't know.
The marriage at Cana, why did she suggest?
You know, you don't knew, felt, this guy is special, I don't know. You don't, here's what you don't get. You don't get a proclamation like you do out of the Apostle Paul, for example.
Yeah. Okay. Could he not have been talking about, they're outside, you're inside, right now I'm talking to you, you are important, you are my family. I don't know that it necessarily, in that context, was excluding his brothers. And
let's go on and see if we see it again.
Well, in 13.
There's a possibility we're going to see this again, right? Talking about them being his true family. The boat, him getting in a boat, forms a convenient pulpit in view of the pressing crowd. This is NT France.
In that culture, the teacher sat and the people stood.
Sure.
Always.
And who knows how big this crowd was. So, there's always a practical element, but France is looking at it for the symbolic. Okay, so he's in the boat. The boat forms a convenient pulpit in view of the pressing of the crowd, who, like Jesus' family, are standing, and they are standing separate from the disciples. There is a separation between the public teaching and the private learning. Here again, this separation between the insiders and the outsiders based on faith. We move on to the parable itself. Now, once the sower went out to sow and he had sowed, France says it doesn't help in the interpretation of the parable, whose four-part structure focuses not on the sower, not on the seed, which is assumed to be the same in each of the four scenes, but on the different types of soil in which it falls. Now, that doesn't seem like much. However, throughout the generations of Christian preaching and teaching on this, they have landed, Christian teachers and commentators, have landed on separate issues throughout the history of the church. Okay? So, for a while, let me just make my case. So, for a while, it was all about the commentary, and the whole parable was about the sower. Everything was about the sower. It moved to everything being about the seed, that which you sow. Okay? And now we currently are on the soil, the conditions of the soil, and we think we've settled on it. Okay? So the idea was, if the sower was righteous and good, then the seed didn't matter and the soil didn't matter. Okay? And then it moved to the teaching where sower didn't matter, but you had to do the right seed. Okay? And this led to an area of evangelism that you only used the scripture. That was it. That's all you ever said to somebody was just the scripture. You didn't use any personal stories, use anything. All you did was quote the scripture, read the scripture, make them read the scripture back to you. That was the method of evangelism. And now we've moved to the condition of the soil, looking more so at the condition of heart being the important part of salvation. Now, how many soils are there? How many types of conditions of soil are there?
They were all bad except
okay, there's four.
Four.
Right? We got four. We got four conditions of soil. Okay? How many out of those conditions of soil resulted in what Jesus said bore fruit?
One.
Okay. Now I'm asking you the condition of your heart. Which one were you? You don't have to confess anything, but just reasonably speaking, were you the rocky? Did you spring up in enthusiasm? You hit the first road bump, speed bump, and you fell away.
Yeah.
Were you the one that the seed was poured on top of you, but it did not take root? It bounced off. It laid there unresponsive for years. Is that you?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody want to say?
Yeah.
Nobody want to say?
Yeah.
Yeah, Eva? What do you say?
I think I was all of them.
You?
Until the Holy Spirit planted the seed in my heart.
Yeah.
I think I was all of them. I tried it all.
Well, and too, just like with gardening, like you have to tend the soil, and it takes a certain amount of time for your heart to be tended and what the Lord wants to do with it and when He wants to do with it. Till your soil's ready to understand what He's teaching you.
Yeah.
I think piggyback off of that, something important is if we are the soil, and we are in this case, we are not making ourselves good soil.
No.
We are not removing our own rocks. We are not removing our own weeds to make room for that seed.
That's true.
Okay.
I read a little in Spurgeon the other day, and he said, the Holy Spirit plants the seed in a heart that He has already prepared. So I think through all of those, as we were growing and learning, that He was preparing for the finality, because we had done the others. You know, you think you're a believer, and then you go and do certain things that you know a believer will do. And then hardship comes, and you think, where is God? And then you start seeking when you're hurting. And then the Holy Spirit prepares the heart. And then you believe. I think we can be all of those as we grow.
Okay. Now here's the problem.
Okay.
And I'm just throwing one out.
Sure.
Okay. Does the rocky soil, I'm just putting this in contemporary terms, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So does this wayside soil, hardened, packed down, unresponsive, does that person put himself in any position where he can hear the Word of God?
But he hears it in the United States anyway. And if your mama's taking you to church,
well, it's everywhere.
It's still the same.
You don't hear it, though.
I would think that's the absolute worst case. That
it's not there.
I know hard case people that the Word bounces off.
Mm-hmm.
It talk about not penetrating. Great. Quick, glad for you. Elizabeth and I both knew a guy. His name was Wayne. We went to church with him. You would know him because he was one of the three-man team that invented the Enforcer, what became the Enforcer products. It's now, they got bought by Zepp. Are you familiar with the Zepp products? Okay. Yeah, a big, big deal, and he was on the front end of that. He started out selling stuff out of his car, going door to door, and I mean, it became an empire. Wayne was very wealthy. We went to church with Wayne. Wayne had all of his kids in church, scrubbed up, Sunday school, supported the church beyond the tithe. His wife was redeemed. He was active in all the efforts of the church. Wayne was a rank unbeliever. Now, Wayne had pastors after him. He had men after him. He had people preaching the gospel to him. Wayne was a really good man. And he was committed to the church to do everything he thought he should do as a Christian without being a Christian. And he knew it. And he didn't believe. Now, it was weird to watch Wayne be this really good man, and yet confess just as even-handedly, and not aggressively, but even-handedly, I don't believe, but I want my children here and my wife to be here, and I believe in what you're doing, okay? Now, the reason Wayne came to mind was that MacArthur talks about this kind of person, and he said, dry, hard soil does not necessarily signal somebody that is anti-religious. That was Wayne. He was not anti-religious. Wayne was very close to the truth. He was very close to good soil, and yet he was unbelieving. Now, is there anything in your theology, personal theology, that says Wayne was okay in that state?
No.
He's the soil Jesus is talking about, the unresponsive part. Now, the end of the story is that Wayne was surfing in Hawaii. Family out there, on vacation. Now, this is after years of people pounding on him, okay? And him being resistant. And seemingly drifting farther and farther away. Surfing in Hawaii goes under, and Wayne has one of those moments where his life passes before his eyes. And his testimony was that he realized at that point that I'll never see my family again. I'll never see Jesus. I have separated myself from the only truth I've ever known. So, he goes in the water, comes out of the water, symbolically, which really added to his testimony, okay, symbolically, and goes to the shore, hugs his wife, and says, I believe. So, this really good man believes, and the only way you knew it, only way we knew it, God's hand, he started taking communion. He refused to take communion in his unbelieving state. He started taking communion, and it was this buzz. Did you see that? Wayne took communion. Yeah, I saw that. Yeah, it was that sort of thing.
Yeah. Jerry?
Yeah.
But sometimes you've got parents who've done everything in the world that they could. I mean, I think of one man. I mean, he's high up in the PCA, and his son is in a heavy metal band.
Yeah. You can do it. No.
You know?
Yeah.
Now look at Hodges. Lance Hodge.
Yeah. I mean, so, you know, the point being the condition of the soil, and it's not the effectiveness of your evangelistic efforts. No. You know, you won lots of times taking on, I wish I had said that differently. It has nothing to do with that. Okay? Doesn't matter how much scripture you use. That's not it. Yeah.
But the
be faithful.
Still need to be faithful.
Be faithful because it's the condition of the soil that tells the tale. Okay? So, moving on with France, okay, he says in verse 10, now the version he uses is a little bit different than the NAS or what you might be using. But his disciples come to him and they ask him, and these are the stress points France is saying. So the disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? This is what France, okay? And Jesus replied to them, his disciples, and he says, because to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. But to them it has not been given. Okay? That's Jesus' answer to his apostles. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it has not. And then he goes into Isaiah. Again, and the fact that the disciples, and they alone, okay? The fact that the disciples and they alone receive an interpretation of the parable puts into practice the teaching about their privileged position, which is at the heart of this whole parable. Privileged position, and I added in the margin, and mine. My privileged position to first have the scripture, to be able to read it, to be able to, certainly not in fullness, yeah, but to understand it and to believe it. The privileged position we hold. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. The privileged position that we can receive the Lord's Supper in faith. Mm-hmm. You got to compare that to the trials and adversities you face. Yeah, because we all got them. Some version or another. Some we like, some we don't. But those adversities have all got to be compared to the privileged position we have to know and to believe. These verses, talking about the parable, are addressed only to the disciples, and indeed the content focuses on their special situation. Over against the larger crowd that's on shore, we find people sharply divided into two groups. The enlightened disciples and the others who cannot grasp the truth, however much they see in here. Okay, now, the condition of the soil, just to illustrate this point, the wayside soil. Does it matter how much seed gets placed on the wayside soil?
No.
Is there any consideration there that if you pour more seed on the wayside soil, you're going to generate belief? No. Doesn't. It's all the condition of the heart. The point of the paragraph is it's not just a fact of life, but in fact, this redeeming, this ordaining of his personal truth to individuals is caught in the purpose of God. You may well, no, I'll say this differently. You are in the purpose of God. If you believe, you are in the purpose of God. Now, the temptation that you're going to have reading the sower and the seed is to make this all about predestination or election. Okay? You're going to have the temptation to see it in those terms. That's not what this is about. Okay, so you need to resist the temptation to see the answer, to see the answers in the parable only being about predestination or election. Please resist, because there's way more here. Now again, Dr. Jacobs made this point when he was talking about Mark, but God has chosen some people to be enlightened and deliberately left others in the dark. All right, now, Who put the people in the dark?
God.
They did. Did God put the people in the dark?
No.
Now that doesn't mean that this group over here where Bob is sitting, over here in the corner, sitting in the darkness, okay? That doesn't mean that there isn't some movement for Bob into the light. Doesn't negate that. This parable is not negating that. It's not saying that, I'm just using Bob for an example.
He's a good example.
Okay. I don't know. I'm just hopeful that, okay. That there is always this, that outsiders, clearly outsiders, become insiders. There is nothing here in this parable or the teaching of the church that says that those groups are separate and totally separate and will always be separate. There's also, unfortunately, no saying that one that shows much fruit can't drift back out. Sad. Happens. You see it. We make excuses for those people. We don't know their final disposition. Terribly sad when that happens, but it happens. That's what church discipline is for. Terrible. Okay? But for those that are outside, they can become insiders by the operation
Jerry,
of the Holy Spirit.
You're not talking about losing your salvation. I just want to make that point. Because that's what it sounds like you're saying. They show fruit, much fruit, and then they drift out of the
way. Well, I mean,
what do you think I'm saying?
The soil and how much produce they produce. You have different seasons of that soil. And 1 year you may have 100%, next year you may have 60%, you may go back to 100% the year after that. Still the same soil, just different seasons, you may produce different results.
Okay, I'm going to say it this way to you. Yeah, I agree. There, you have different periods in your life where you are very productive, may not be as productive, but you are productive. Right? If there, and MacArthur made this point, he said, if you are without fruit, now, my wife is going to make this point, and I'm going to jump in ahead of her. There. Take this. Take that. Okay? That the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what does your fruit look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Are you growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That's how you gauge it.
Yeah.
Now, without fruit, don't kid yourself. And I'm just saying that. Me, without fruit, don't kid yourself about your salvation. Okay? The dividing line, inside and outside, is always just one thing. Unbelief. Unbelief kills you.
Which is the greatest sin.
It's the only sin that matters. Unbelief. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter what else you do. Eva, what do you say?
I was just wondering, in that, for us who are older,
mm-hmm.
as we grow old, where does doubt fit in?
Often.
Yeah. And you have to go back to, do I believe? And if I'm, you know, you can't judge your own fruit. We're not fruit inspectors, but you also know that you're praying, excuse me, and hoping to grow in the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But in my case, there's, and it's singular, the fruit. In my case, I'm way short in one area, and so then that flips my mind to doubt. Do you truly believe? And then I say, what do I believe? And I ponder this frequently.
Yes.
And so I have to go back to, this is eternal life, that they believe in you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Do I believe that? Yes. So then I have to rest. at the Holy Spirit, and I think, man alive, I'm assuming for 84, when am I going to develop this fruit? You know, I do.
Okay. I don't realize how much fruit.
I know you laugh, but I am. I worry about it.
Okay, now, let me flip sides with you. Because when I go through these periods of time of self-assessment, uh-huh. I say, what would Eva do? Telling you the truth. Okay? So, you know, here you are in your prayer closet and you're doubting. I'm looking at you as being a terrific minister of what it looks like to be a fruit-producing believer. So, just telling you the truth, you and Bob. Yeah. I've said that to Bob before.
Yeah.
Yeah, Mike Vann. I've said that about Mike Vann.
Yeah.
Right.
I have.
I think there's a good. I think there's a good scripture though that we can all go back to that helps in this situation. Because I fight this more than most people probably. It's Psalm 51.
Oh yeah.
And David's talking about Give me a clean heart again. Mm-hmm. Return unto me the joy of your salvation. In other words, you know when you came to know the Lord, however long ago it was, whatever. Take me back there, Lord. Remind me of how much we were in fellowship then. And then David says after that, then transgressors will help. You'll be able to help me talk to these people about you and love you. So, that's the only thing I can say. You got to go back to him and ask him.
Elizabeth has been studying peace lately, and she's come up with these really interesting things. And one of the things she brought up, I think this week, was the things that erode peace. And one of the erosive principles to your peace is regrets.
Yeah.
Lingering regrets. And so as we explored that, we came up with 40-year-old regrets. Sometimes older than that. 40-year-old regrets destroying your current peace. Now, see, that doesn't make sense.
This table talk on this topic, for those that might be reading this, we don't need to spend time on whether or not we're forgivable. We need to spend a lot more time on how forgiving God is, how big He is. He must increase, we must increase. Because we have this body of sin that we will have until we draw our last breath. Paul talked about it. But that really helped me. Because He is so completely forgiving and so huge. I need to spend my time on trying.
Yeah.
I think it's fine to try to be righteous in whatever we do.
We're talking about the condition of your heart. See, that's the way we've moved this whole thing. Is the condition of the soil of your heart and the enduring condition of the soil of your heart. You know, remembering, it's one out of four. Jesus brings up four conditions, only one of which he says is a blessing to the church. Now, MacArthur makes this point of saying, if a profession of faith in Christ does not grow out of a deep sense of loss, out of your personal loss, your personal separation, if your faith, profession of faith, does not grow out of that, if it is not accompanied by an inner conviction of your sin, if it does not include a tremendous desire for the Lord to cleanse and purify and lead, if it does not involve a willingness to deny yourself, to sacrifice, and to suffer for Christ's sake, then your faith is without proper root. So I said, started this out by saying, assess yourself. Because we can get far enough along in this thing that we tend to think that the road is well traveled enough, we can never divert. And maybe the condition of our soil in some regard has gotten rocky. Do you find yourself dealing with unbelief with the preaching of the Word of God? Do you find yourself contending with the preaching on Sunday? I hear it.
Too.
I hear it. You know, folks that all of a sudden have now got grievances against the preaching of the Word of God. See, what I'm saying to you here is the condition of your heart, the soil of your heart, evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Those things are about the only way that you can assess the true condition. And, you know, again, keep in mind, we're talking about here the only thing that separates insiders from outsiders is belief. The insiders had it. Outsiders didn't, couldn't, and didn't want to. Okay? Now, they were there for lots of reasons, and Jesus confronted the crowd because it's going to be just a little bit later that Jesus feeds the 5,000. They start following him around, and what's Jesus' assessment of the 5,000? What does he say to them? After he's fed them and they're following him around, and what's he say to them? You didn't believe?
You were after yourself.
You were after what I had to give you for food. You didn't. You weren't chasing me because I had the words of life. That's his assessment. That's Jesus' assessment of this massive crowd that was following him. So, take that for the way it's meant. Remember, one of four soils. There are enemies that you have that are constant enemies. The world is an enemy. The flesh, one week of strenuous diet and exercise, I'm down 2 pounds. So the flesh is my enemy. Yeah. Yes. And the devil. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. World, flesh, devil, constant enemies to your soul.
In your case, it could be that European cut that is your
enemy. It's the modern European.
Euro.
You are. I'm now squeezing into the modern Euro. Okay, so, fruit. Soil. And as far as your efforts in the sake of the gospel, preach. Often. In season, out of season, no matter whether they listen, whether they don't listen, do it. It's your responsibility as an apostle of Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace you extend towards us. It is extravagant to us that we believe, that we can believe, that we can understand the scripture. Lord, it is magnificent in our eyes. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.